Well, it's good to get to preach to you tonight. Amen. Like I said beforehand, I'm excited for junior camp tomorrow. See what God has. I didn't have junior camp growing up. We started teen camp, and so I'm a little jealous of the juniors who get to go to camp because I didn't get it, so why should they? But that's not the right attitude to have, and I know it. But I still kind of feel that way. So juniors, I hope you're get a good night's rest, ready to go. We've been praying for you and excited to see what God has for you. But tonight, the Lord put a message on my heart for you all. If you go in your Bibles to Judges chapter number 1, Judges chapter number 1, I would say that I'm going to preach short because we got to get up early tomorrow. But I have said that before and was unable to follow through. It always ends up being around 40 minutes, somewhere in that time frame. No matter how short or long I try to make it, it usually ends up in that time anyway. So we're just going to get into it tonight and see what God has for you. I got a blessing when I was studying these things out, and I know it'll be a blessing to you that not because it's something special I discovered in the Bible that no one's ever seen before, but just because we're sharing God's Word with His Spirit present among His people. And when that comes together, God can and will talk to your heart if you're open to it. So let's have a word of prayer before we read here in Judges chapter number 1. Father, we again come to you tonight, Lord, as many have already prayed in this room, asking for your blessing and your freedom to move in our hearts. Father, I pray that as we dive in here in the book of Judges and Joshua, Lord, that you would speak to people and encourage them to Lord, keep fighting and to keep going, and Lord, to, as we just heard, to rely on you, the blessing and the promise to know that we are not alone, that you are by our sides. And Father, I just pray that I wouldn't do or say anything that would hinder your message tonight, but just be a vessel to help deliver it. It's in Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Judges chapter number 1, I'm going to take you through a little bit of a Bible study that I had when I was reading this in Judges, and I came across a verse that jumped out at me. And that verse became the title of the message, Chariots of Iron. And because I'm so witty with my titles, I put next to it a Bible study. So that's my clever title that just grabs people's attention. Judges chapter number 1, let's look at verse number 19 and read it. And the Lord was with Judah. Judges 1:19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. And if in the where we are in the Bible, in the book of Judges, of course, we have followed the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses leading them out of slavery, with the promise of the new land that they're going to receive, the promised land. And after those hundreds of years of slavery, they're on their way. And of course, they receive the law in the desert on their travels. They're disobedient to God. They're judged. They have to spend an extra 40 years wandering in the desert as a result of their disobedience. And they get ready to enter into the promised land at the beginning of the book of Joshua, the book right before this one. And Joshua takes the place of Moses. Moses is punished by God. He is not allowed to enter into the promised land, and he dies. And Joshua steps up and takes his place. And of course, God immediately begins working with Joshua. He, you know, they cross the Jordan River with that miraculous where the waters pile up and they're able to get through. We see some of the battles that happen. I got to preach to the teens this morning. We talked a little bit about the Battle of Ai. After the Battle of Jericho, when the walls came down, they had the Battle of Ai after that. And they got to see the consequences once again. The victory at the Battle of Jericho when you follow God's plan, and the consequences when you don't follow God's plan. And it wasn't the size of the enemy that they faced, it was whether or not they were following God or not. Because they destroyed the much harder, almost impossible enemy with little to no effort. And then they lost to a much easier enemy because they disobeyed the plan that God had for them. So they walk through, in the book of Joshua, walks through that conquest as they take the promised land from the people that were there, the land that God has promised them, and they divide up the land. So they have been scattered throughout Israel now. The tribes are broken up. Sometimes they get together to fight a common enemy, but for the most part, they begin to split up and conquer their own area where they're going to live. And then we run into this verse here. Joshua has died, and now there's no leader in Israel. Judges, hence the name of the book, begin to come up and lead Israel regionally in different areas where the enemies take back control of the land. So that's where we are in the Bible. But when I saw this verse, it starts off telling us what the Lord is able to do. And the Lord was with Judah, one of the 12 tribes. Judah has the Lord's blessing on them, and they're able to drive out the inhabitants of the mountain. Victory! Man, they took the mountain strongholds because the Lord was with them. And you think, man, what a great thing to think, God's with me, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, there's going to be peace and prosperity and happiness in my life. And then I saw the second half of the verse. But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Was a chariot of iron enough to stop God? We go back in the Old Testament, and you can see the miraculous thing God has done already for his people. How he brought them out of Egypt with the plagues and the miracles. How he provided for them in the desert. How their first battles as an untrained army, they were given victory. Remember Moses keeping his arms raised up and they get the victory? And we talked about Jericho and Ai and the victory they did have over Ai after they got things right. And victory after victory after victory, and the miracles God done, a verse that Brother McDowell likes to quote with the, what does God use? Where's our teenagers? Where's our teenagers? What does God use to drive out some of the inhabitants of the land? The hornet. He uses that one a lot in teach. He likes talking about the hornet. God promises he'll even send hornets out. And he uses nature in battles. He sends rains and thunderings and animals like hornets, and confusion among the enemy troops. I mean, God works in a number of ways to make sure his will gets done. But then when I saw the Lord was with Judah, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Was a chariot of iron enough to stop the Almighty God? God did not see that one coming. Oh, I didn't know they were in the Iron Age yet. Ugh. Forgot about that. And they got ahead of me. No. I couldn't be happy with that being the answer. So I decided to look. Are there any other spots where the Bible says something like in this area where they could not drive out the people? Could not. So I went back to Joshua chapter number 17. Let's jump back there. This has to do with that conquest of the promised land. Joshua chapter number 17. We see here some of the conquests, this time with the children of Manasseh, one of the other tribes of Israel. Verse number 12, Joshua 17, 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. It says here the children of Manasseh couldn't drive out those inhabitants, but what does it say in verse, what's the reason here? They were too weak at the time. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxing strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. So it seems here there was a moment when they first met this army that they failed. They didn't have enough strength. Maybe they had a number of battles beforehand. Their armies were depleted, but eventually they gained back the strength that they needed to conquer the enemy, and then they decided, we've been getting along okay. Let's just make them pay us, and they can stay there, and we'll stay here. Not the commandment God gave them, but they got comfortable being around the enemy. And when they could have driven them out, they chose not to. Now, I don't know if you have ever had to face a chariot of iron. I have never had to go to war, and I pray I never have to. And, man, I don't want any part of battles. They're fun in video games, but in real life, no thank you. I don't need bullets and guns. Paintball's kind of fun, too, in airsoft. But real things that hurt are Paintball's hurt a little. That kill? No, I don't need any part of that. There's no respawn after you get hit, right? I don't like that idea. You're not literally going to have to go face a chariot of iron. But that chariot of iron could represent some things in your life that are the battles that you face. And we use words in Christianity to describe some of those things. You could say a trial, a battle, a test, a suffering. Something that is going on in your life that is like that, man, something I just can't seem to get victory over. Do you have anything like that in your life? Sometimes it's a health condition that comes up. Man, again, and again, and again. Or it's we're praying, it's not getting better, it's not getting better, it's not getting better. Sometimes it's every time you look at the bank account, and it's a constant battle. It could be your children. As a parent, praying and trying to guide, and it's just butting heads over and over and over. It could be something internal, where you're dealing with anger, or depression, or anxiety. No matter how many times you try to get victory and you pray, you keep hitting it and hitting it and hitting it. And it's like that chariot of iron. That you just can't seem to beat it. Now for each of us, that might be a slightly different thing in your life. And it can change depending on what circumstance you're in. You could run into a chariot that's a coworker or a boss who just every day, constant battle and fight. Could be in your own family. It could be within yourself, a temptation that you constantly give into again and again and again, and you feel like, man, there's no victory over this thing. It's that chariot of iron in my life. Now, when I read that verse in Judges chapter 1, verse number 19, and I thought what a chariot of iron would represent in my life, I thought of some of those things I just told you about, and I thought, man, is there something that I literally cannot overcome with God's power that I couldn't overcome? Is there a chariot of iron? And if there is it truly something I can't overcome? Is there a reason it's still in my life? Is it something that God is trying to give me victory over? But yet, just like these children of Manasseh, I have the power to get victory over it, but I've gotten too comfortable with it in my life, and I choose not to anymore. And especially when it comes to the idea of a sin that's in your life. Now, sin is a big word. Kids, you learned about it growing up. But what is sin? Brayden, what's a sin? Not a sin. What is sin?
Something you do bad that God had to pay for.
Something you do bad that God had to pay for. Who gets to decide if it's good or bad? God decides if it's good or bad. A sin, quite simply put, is a short three-letter word for anything God has said, don't do that. That is wrong. That doesn't please me. That's what sin is. And we hear the word sin, and I don't know what sin your mind jumps to, but sin is something that is against God. It's just disobedience in your life against the things that God has said. And there is a principle in Scripture that God can never accept sin. God will never accept sin. He can never accept sin. And most of the rules we have in Christianity, I think I told maybe the chapel kids this a while ago. I hope it wasn't you or you're just going to hear it twice. But most of the rules we have against sin that God has, I should say, because I don't get to make up the rules. They're against things that don't help you. I mean, they are things that are bad for anyone to do. And it's not some rule that religion is putting on your life. If you didn't even believe in God, they would be very helpful things in your life. Who loves being around an angry person? Who loves their best friend being selfish? Who loves disobedient children? Whether the Bible said it was wrong or not, you know, most of the sin we have isn't things God made up. It is, He knows this is harmful for you. This is a detriment to your life. Don't do it. Not because I'm making up some arbitrary rule for you, but it's not going to help you. Who likes a lazy person? I'm not going to ask who likes being lazy. Because we all like the sin we have. Man, it feels good sometimes when you just spew for a little bit and let off that anger. It can feel good to be lazy. It feels good to be selfish and get everything you want and have the world centered just around you for a moment. And sometimes we convince ourselves, oh, I deserve this. I've earned it. You don't understand. But remember that sin will never please God. What has adultery ever helped? Is that some arbitrary rule God? No, you see the destruction it has in families and relationships. How about the vices? Man, that gambling has just made my life so much better. Man, the more alcohol I drink, the better my life just gets. Pretty soon we're going to have dispensaries around here selling marijuana. Is there a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke marijuana? I haven't found it. But there's a principle. Is it going to make your life better? Think about these things. And instead of maybe thinking just about the word sin as some word that goes in one ear and out the other, what those sins are and what they actually do to lives and relationships. It's not a rule that God made up just to torture you or to keep you in some little box. God has set up this box to protect you from all the harm that comes from those sins. And when we choose to let sin stay in our lives, like the children of Manasseh, we have the strength to overcome it, but we choose to keep it. And then we look at the difficulties those sins bring. What will anger do to your marriage? Children, what will disobedience do to your relationship with your parents? It's sin, and it comes with consequences. And when you choose to keep it, you keep the sin, and then you look at the consequences as a chariot of iron. Man, I just can't seem to... Man, me and my wife are just never on the same page anymore, Pastor. That didn't come out of nowhere. That's a consequence of something that's in your life. Man, I just can't find any happiness, any joy in my heart. That's the consequence of something else that's in your life. And we look at the consequences, and we can call those, I just can't get victory over this thing. But where did it come from? It could have come, like for these children of Manasseh, something you could have overcome, but you're letting it stay. Because it gives you a little something. Why did the children of Israel let Manasseh stay in the land? At first, they didn't realize maybe how powerful they were, and they couldn't overcome them. But then they heard, there is victory over this thing. You do have the power to get victory, and they chose to keep them. Why? Someone tell me. Tribute. They got something out of it. Like the pleasure of sin for a season. I get a little something out of it. The long-term consequences of leaving them in the land was disastrous. When we go forward to the book of Judges, you'll see these people come back again. And they come back with an army. And then you see a very repentant group of people. We made a mistake because their lives are now destroyed by the thing that paid them a little bit and gave them a little bit of pleasure. Don't allow sin to stay in your life because it can rear its head and you can treat it as that chariot of iron when really it's something you can get victory over. So that was a long point, I know. It's not even one of my points. This is all introduction. But don't get nervous, Pastor, so it'll be okay. But that's where I went first when I was studying this out. And then I kept reading in Judges. Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2. You know, Romans chapter 5 and 6 tell us a lot about sin. And we're not going to read all the verses today, but there are some really good verses in there. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All the suffering that we have seen in this world for the last 6,000 years started because of sin. Sin is not a toy. It's not a game you play. Disobedience to God has practical consequences in your life. And when you choose to indulge it, you're going to have a constant battle on your hands, trying to balance sin and righteousness. And it's going to be a constant war. And at times that sin can grow in strength. I bet Israel, sorry, I told you we're moving on, and we're not there yet. When Israel figured out they were strong enough, when Manasseh figured out, hey, we're strong enough to beat these Canaanites, let's make them pay us. I wonder at what point someone looked around, maybe a few years later, and said, wait a minute, they're stronger than us now. We should have, and it was too late. There's things that you keep in your life, and anytime I want, I could stop doing that. Until you realize, wait, I am wrapped up in the chains of this thing, and it has power over me. I don't have power over it. That's the deceitfulness of sin in our lives. You do it again and again and again. You snap, you lose your temper, whatever that thing is in your life, until it becomes a habit, until it becomes mostly just who I am now. And that thing has rooted deep, and it needs to be ripped out. Romans chapter 6 tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I encourage you, if you've got some extra time and you want to do some more reading about sin and how God sees it, read Romans chapter 6. It is a great chapter that breaks down what sin is and how the Christian should deal with it. But in Judges chapter number 2, I went too far. I went to Judges chapter number 12. I was looking at those chariots of iron. I wanted to go back to see if there was another spot where someone said they couldn't win when God had promised them, I'll go with you, you can win. And God did give them the ability to win, and they chose not to use it. Now in Judges chapter number 2, we see something else. At the end of it, verse number 20, Judges 2:20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Here we see a slightly different situation. The children of Manasseh chose to let them stay. They made that choice. Now here God is saying, I am no longer going to fight on your behalf. God is saying, I'm going to let them stay because you have transgressed the covenant that you made with me. And this makes sense to us. I mean, this is an easy thing to understand, right? They broke the rules, and now they have to deal with the consequences of that. God said, hey, I'll fight with you if you do this and this and this. When they did that, God did, just like Ai and Jericho. And when they did it, God says, okay, you're on your own. Have at it. See what happens. And they were not strong enough to drive out the people. And God left them behind because of the sin that they chose to follow in their lives. And because of that, they lost a lot of blessing. They lost. What was the name of this place they were headed to? The Promised Land. For hundreds of years, they were looking forward to the day we get to go to the Promised Land. There is a land of blessing waiting for us. There's a land that overflows with milk and honey. There's a land of plenty that God promised to Abraham, that God promised to Isaac, that God promised to Jacob. And we're finally going to get to go there someday. We have this promised land. And when they got there, they had the ability to conquer it all, but they walked away from God. And because of that, they never did. Never did. This was the time. From this time forward in your Bible, they never fully take the promised land. They missed the opportunity to enjoy the fullness of the blessings that God had for them because they chose to walk away from God. It was reminded me when I read this about Ruth. Hold your hand here. Go with me to Ruth chapter number 2. The story of Ruth takes place, it's the next book over, during the time of the judges. Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth chapter number 2. You know, in the beginning of the book of Ruth, there's those beautiful verses where Ruth chooses, she is a Moabitess, and she chooses to follow, leave behind Moab and her people, and go back to the promised land with Naomi. And she says, "For whither thou sleepest, I will sleep, or thou goest, I will go, where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Something very similar to that. Right? And she chooses God's people. And because she made that choice, we have these awesome verses in Ruth chapter number 2. Look at me, verse number 11. "And Boaz answered and said unto her," this is when Boaz, we don't have time to go into the whole story, Boaz, who becomes her husband, hears the story and the testimony of Ruth. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Man, I read that, especially that verse number 12, and the blessing that can come when you choose to follow God. The idea of having a full reward because of the choice to follow God. If you're a Christian here today, you made a choice. We sing that song, "I choose to be a Christian," right? It is a choice to be a Christian. And when you make that choice, man, there's a whole lot of blessings that come with it. There's a full reward that can come with it. 2 John chapter number 1, John is admonishing the people there not to lose the full reward, to follow God. He says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Our decisions in the Christian life will never take away your salvation. I don't believe you can sin bad enough that you can remove the salvation God has put on your life. Amen? Amen. Oh, good. We're on that page. Amen? Eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Amen? That's what we believe here at Walker Bible Baptist Church and believe the Bible teaches, right? But we do believe you can lose a lot of blessings in your life. Instead of the land of promise, the land of milk and honey, you can charge into a land full of iron chariots because of what you're choosing in your life. Little people, you're going to camp, I hope. You're going to hear some preaching. The Holy Spirit's going to talk to you. For some of you, you might not know what to do with it. That's why we have helpers up at the altar to kind of guide their thoughts. And you'll deal with some kids, and don't be ashamed of this. It's like, God's telling me something I know of, but I just don't know what. And you try to help them walk through what that is. You know what? That's the start of hopefully a life of blessing, where God's saying, "Hey, go this way. Get that out, because I've got so much planned for you if you follow me." And we want that full reward, and it's best when it can start at a very young age, as some of you who've come to Christ at a later age can give testimony of. I've lost a lot in my life. I'm still dealing with scars and battles and issues from before I was saved. Is that the testimony of anyone here today? Man, I know there's some of you who've stood up and given that testimony. We want the life of full reward. But when we choose to disobey God, we're choosing to lose some of that reward. It goes on to say there in Judges chapter number 2, we're almost done, if you can believe it. In Judges chapter number 2, verse 22, God had a reason for why he left these people in the land. Judges 2, verse number 22. Now, they brought this on themselves, these battles, but God is still going to work with it. "That I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not." Jump down to verse number 3. This is where it starts off, the same thought, continues. "Now these are the nations," chapter 3, verse number 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left." Why did he leave these nations? "To prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan." So now we're dealing with a different generation. Those ones who were with Joshua and in those first battles, and chose not to conquer everyone, this is not the same group of people. These are not the people who kind of allowed the sin in their life. This is the next generation. God had left the enemy in the land for this next generation. Verse number 2 again. Only that the generations, we'll start verse number 2. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. At the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. Once again, these aren't the people who knew anything about the war. And he goes on to say, namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, of all the Canaanites and the Sidonians, and he goes on to list some other people. So these are people that they're not necessarily the ones who had sinned against God. This is that next generation. So we see kind of 3 different groups as I was going through the study. Those of Manasseh, who could have overcome the enemy and chose to leave him. Those here in chapter number 2 at the end of it, who willingly disobeyed God and therefore could not win in the battle because God said, I'm not going to let you. And now we have the generation that comes after them. They're not the generation that has sinned yet, but God chose to leave an enemy in their life, even though they're not the ones who earned the enemy. Does that make sense? Now, when we say the next generation, I know most parents especially immediately start thinking of their kids. Like, yeah, that generation, they're the ones who need to learn how to war. Those are the generation that needs to stand up for God. But I would encourage you, slow down a minute. You're still that generation too, right? You're still here. God's not done with you. You're still the generation that can serve God. It's always nice to look and blame it on the next generation. Yeah, those millennials, they're just so, those Gen Zers, that's the next one. They're just so late. They don't understand. Man, back in my day, I know one of these days that's going to slip out of my mouth. I think I've said it today, actually, now that I think about it. But you know what? You're still the generation. You're still the generation that can choose to have victory or not. You're the generation not just to teach, but the generation to still receive teaching. Brother Haight, have you learned anything from the Lord lately? Amen. Still receive teaching. Amen. It's not just all about, I know as you start next generation, most adults think, yeah, it's those kids. Get them. Tell them what's right to do. But it's still you too. But these people had a problem. Generational decay. Judges chapter 2, verse number 19. We see why God would leave an enemy in the land. Not for the people who sinned, but for the next generation. Because there was a pattern that had emerged. Judges 2:19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. There was a corruption that grew with every next generation. And God in his infinite knowledge knew this next generation that's coming, even though they haven't forsaken me yet, they're going to follow the pattern of their fathers who followed the pattern of their fathers, and they're going to get further and further away from me, so I'm going to leave an enemy in the land. When it named these 5 lords of the Philistines and the Canaanites, that's one of the areas where there were the chariots of iron. I thought, man, is it possible that this is why they could not defeat the chariots of iron? Not because they necessarily did anything wrong, but that God was proving them and teaching them so that they could have victory where their parents had failed? Not as a consequence of their sin, not as a free choice that they made, but just as a lesson that they would learn to war. They would learn to get the victory where their parents had failure. Now, there was 2 lessons that it's listed in Judges chapter number 3. It says that they would teach them the war. Teach them the war. And that's kind of the trial by fire. Not necessarily the best way to learn. It's better if you can learn the lesson from your parents. But was that happening here? No. The next generation was always worse than their parents. So God says, I'm going to put some chariots of iron in your life. Why? So you can have victory. So you can learn what it is to fight. So you know what it is to have victory in your life if you're willing to war and follow me. And it was a test. When you face the chariot of iron, are you going to forsake me? Or are you going to draw closer to me? And that's the same questions I ask you here tonight. If there is a chariot of iron in your life, something that you cannot seem to get victory over, and you say, now if it's because of sin, we know what needs to happen. You need to repent of the sin and change your ways. Seek God. Follow God. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Men, follow God. But I want to talk to those for a minute, and this is where we're going to end here. Who might have a chariot of iron in their life, and it's not because of something you did. It's not a choice you made to allow sin to reign in your life. It's not a chastisement of God for you being disobedient. It's a chariot of iron God put in your life to prove you. This can be hard to accept, because we all want, like the story of Ruth, I chose God. Now I want the blessings. But sometimes God said, no, I'm going to test you first. I'm going to prove you. I'm going to put this chariot of iron in your life that you feel like you cannot beat until I say it's time to beat it. Can you handle that? Are you going to still follow me if that's your life? If I give you cancer and there's not any hope, you going to follow me? Or are you going to say, God forsook me? If again and again and again trials come up, can you say, God is faithful? There's chariots that are there just to test you, just to prove you, just to make you rely on God more than you did before. And there's some New Testament principles for this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 talks about that thorn in the flesh. Let's go there quickly. We'll look at these. I have four things here, but they are very short. They only have one line apiece. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And these are verses, you know, I just want to remind you of them here tonight to encourage you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, of course Paul is speaking here, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now Paul states why he has this. And it's not a consequence of his sin. It's not because he forsook God and he was living in the world, but he had a chariot of iron in his life. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God knew, and then Paul had the discernment to see, I need this thorn, I need this chariot in my life, or I'm going to be a mess. I'm going to mess up if I don't have a trial in my life. That seems so strange to say, but the trial in Paul's life kept him right with God. That's a chariot of iron. And it taught him to rely on God as the verses go on there. Verse number 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look at his attitude. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul understood what it meant to have a chariot of iron he couldn't defeat in his life. And it was to rely him to stay close to God and not wander too far, because he needed God. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Four examples of this in the New Testament. The first is that thorn in the flesh. 1 Peter chapter number 5. But the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, I like that verse. And I think one of the applications in this verse is in the short term. There's going to be a trial, and through that trial, there's going to be an end, and you'll grow. But I don't see anywhere in the verse that it's necessarily a promise that it's going to end in this life. After you have suffered a while, he's going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It might be that that chariot of iron, that suffering that you have to go through a while, would continue for the rest of your life. And you know what that chariot of iron can teach you to do? To stop looking at this life and look forward to the next one, where things will be perfect and settled at peace. And that chariot of iron, that in this case, the word here that the scripture uses is, where is it there? After you have suffered, that suffering in your life can make you look forward for what's to come. Another one, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Man, if I keep preaching this summer, I might have to get one of those preacher hankies and just dab my forehead as we go. Amen? John chapter number 9. I'm going to lose about 20 pounds of water weight this week at camp. Amen? Man, here we go. John chapter 9, a third example. Why are there chariots of iron in our lives? The New Testament examples of it. Verse number 3, the disciples come up on a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples ask, who sinned? What's the sin? Remember the Old Testament examples? When did this man forsake God? It's got to be the consequence of sin, right? That's the only reason they're suffering. No. Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man was born blind from birth, and up to this moment lived his entire life blind for this moment. That can be hard to accept. God could put a physical ailment in my life for year after year after year just so that one day God will get the glory from it? Does that sound fair to you? It doesn't sound fair to me. But I don't get to decide that either. If my life is focused around what gives God glory, and that will give God glory, is that enough for you, though? Because sometimes that's all there is. There's not a good answer to why. Why did that happen? Why is there this suffering? Why is there pain in my life? Why is there? Sometimes the answer is just, hey, someday God can get the glory from this if you keep faithful in him. That was the testimony of this man. We don't even have his name. But you know what? God got the glory out of his life because he continued in the suffering. And the last one, Matthew chapter number 26. I mentioned this one in teens this morning as we were talking about building an altar to the Lord. I think the ultimate example of suffering in your life, that's not the consequence of sin, it's not the consequence of bad decisions by your parents. Matthew 26, verse number 39, we're in the garden with Jesus Christ right before his crucifixion. Verse 38, let's start there. And he saith unto them, now you may have read this before, but look at these words. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. How much pain do you have to be in to say something like that? And because of the source, Jesus Christ, we know he's not exaggerating. He's not trying to get sympathy. He's not making it bigger than it is. Look at his heart. Verse 39. And he went a little further. I don't know how many times I've read this, but last night when I was going through this, these next words jumped out at me. And fell on his face. Now, I picture sometimes Jesus in the garden, just kind of kneeling there praying. But here he is, laying on his face, on the ground, because of the amount of pain that's in his heart at this moment. That is the ultimate example of going through something, not because of your consequences, but because what God can do with it. Even though Jesus understood that, it wasn't necessarily easy. It's easy for someone who's not going through it to say, you're just going to have to deal with it. I don't know what to tell you. And sometimes it can be cliche to hear, well, God can get the glory out of it, because it doesn't take away the pain of the moment. God in the flesh is exceeding sorrowful, laying on his face in the garden, praying his heart out, knowing what's going to come from it. But it doesn't necessarily make the moment of the trial any easier. And he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then I think the heart that we all need. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus Christ, laying in the garden, praying, begging his Father, "God, I don't want this chariot of iron in my life. I don't want to take on this trial. Is there another way around this? Is there something that can be done?" But knowing in the end, it's not about me. What pleases my Father? And I encourage you here today. God may have put something in your life that's not a consequence of sin. It's easy to just automatically think, well, what did I do wrong that I have this, as the disciples did? But there might be something there that's there just because God wants to prove you. And he can use it to teach you. It can be that thorn in the flesh that encourage you to stay close to God. What is that chariot of iron in your life? Something that's not a result of sin, but something that is a battle that you have to face again and again and again. And it gets you to the point of maybe discouragement. I'm going to give up. My prayers aren't working. God doesn't care. God doesn't hear me. This church thing isn't making my life any better. And instead of drawing nigh to God, it's easy to begin starting putting the blame on God or even on yourself. What am I doing? How am I failing? What mistake am I making? What am I not seeing? And it's quite possible that it's none of those things. It's there because God is trying to prove you. But the challenge is saying, I'll take the battles if God is by my side. Because nobody likes the battle. Nobody likes the suffering. Nobody likes the hardship. We want the bowl of cherries. Man, we want Christianity to be, I gave my life to God, now God, take care of everything. But that's not what God promised. He did promise he'd be there with you. He did promise that. He did promise that you'd make it through. Because even if that suffering is something that ends in your death, you're not even halfway there yet. You've got eternity on the other side coming. That is the blessing that comes with some of these. Can you say, I'll struggle in this life if it teaches me to appreciate the next one? Can you say, God can bring me physical ailments? He can give me years of poor health Just like the blind man, as long as in the end, he's glorified by it. Not me. Not people say, wow, Brother Roy, he really went through it for the Lord. No. So he gets the glory. Can you say as Christ did, my life is not mine. If whatever God brings into my life costs me my life, if he can use it to save someone else, that's good enough for me. It took a long time to get to the points. But that's where God brought me when I read that verse in Joshua. Because there is nothing God cannot do. We understand the consequences of reap what you sow, consequences of sin. But there's another level to sometimes those chariots that are in your life. And that can be harder to accept and harder to deal with. But those are the ones that actually give God glory. When you suffer unjustly, because you didn't do anything wrong, but God is being glorified by it. We're going to have a time of invitation. I ask you to bow your heads. Actually, let's stand to our feet. Pastor Russo, would you come and close out the service here tonight? I don't know what God has brought in your life, what that chariot takes the form of in your life, but I encourage you here tonight, have faith in God. Draw closer to God and let God work with whatever you are facing.
In the moment the music will play, no doubt, somehow, to some degree, there's a chariot of iron in your life. It's there by design. Maybe you haven't handled it right. Maybe you want to come and talk to the Lord and maybe ask him for some grace. Maybe ask him to help you appreciate the eternity to come. Maybe there's sin in your life that you need to handle. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. Thank you for the things that we saw in Scripture and where you took our heart and mind tonight. And God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to speak to you about the things that you spoke to us about. Lord, I recognize my need for help. And Lord, may we never get to the place where we say we don't need you. Lord, we know you are able. God, I pray that we would be content in trusting you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here tonight? Maybe it's just simply that. Lord, I don't understand it, but I trust you.